If you've got a Bible, we'll be turning to John chapter 10. John 10, as we continue our series on memorizing John. If you haven't been with us, the goal for this series is to provide tools to help us remember the main ideas of each chapter of the wonderful Gospel of John. We've been through 9 chapters so far. We've got the images on the wall on this end. Pretty soon we'll move over to the other side as we continue going through this gospel. Today we are in chapter 10. And chapter 10, if you remember back, it's been a while, but one of the sermon series I did a while ago was I did a sermon series on the I Am statements of Jesus. 7 times, as people think of it from the I Am statements, they think of 7 I Am statements. He actually said I Am a few more times than 7, but there were 7 things that 7 I Am statements where he declared something about his nature, something about his character, and 2 of those come in chapter 10. It's been a while, but we've already had sermons on both of those. But the image for chapter 10 comes from one of those 2 I Am statements. And if you look at it and you're like, what is that? It's a doorknob. It's taking the number 10, turning it into a doorknob, and it is meant to represent Jesus declaring, I am the door of the sheep. There's 2 I Am statements. One of them, I am the door of the sheep. And the outline for chapter 10, you've got the 2 I Am statements. So at the beginning of chapter 10, Jesus is teaching, speaking to the people, probably still in Jerusalem. It's hard to tell with John, with the timeline. John doesn't give us a ton of markers. We'll have one coming up in the sermon in verse 22. But perhaps he's still in Jerusalem. He first came to Jerusalem in John chapter 7 for the Feast of Tabernacles. If you remember our graphic for chapter 7, we have the tent that is used to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. He came there for the Feast of Tabernacles, and he's been teaching ever since, and presumably still in the city of Jerusalem, though again, hard to know. But in this particular account of his teaching, he is using metaphors all around the idea of sheep. And within that, you have the 2 I Am statements, which are metaphors, where he says, I am the door of the sheep, and intimating that he is the only way, true way, into the sheep pen, the sheephold. That everyone who tries to come in a different way is a thief and a robber. And then you have, taking this a step further, not only is he the door of the sheep, he says, I am the good shepherd. He says that several times. And as we explored when I did that sermon a long time ago, there's a lot to unpack in him saying, I am the good shepherd. There was for centuries in the Old Testament prophecies of one who would come and be a shepherd, and also God the Father referencing being a shepherd. And so Jesus is making quite a claim and saying, I am the good shepherd. But all of this around this conversation about the sheep, that He and his followers are sheep, he's the good shepherd, and he is the door by which one gains entry into the sheepfold. Then, in a later part of this chapter, beginning in verse 22, I have labeled this as the marks of Jesus' sheep. And that's what we're going to cover in the sermon, so I'll skip over that. But when you get to the end of the chapter, I've labeled this as the menace toward the Savior. And this is another occasion where the people are looking to kill Jesus, actually picking up stones to stone him. And this began, the desire to kill Jesus began in John chapter 5 when he healed a lame man on the Sabbath. The Pharisees were looking to kill him, especially after he said that that God was his Father, that he and God were the same. In this chapter, at the end of our text we're going to look at in the sermon, you may have heard it in the reading this morning where he says, I and the Father are one. And after that, they pick up stones. They're ready to stone him. So the menace toward the Savior. But what I want to focus on in the sermon is this section, verses 22 through 30, which I have labeled the marks of Jesus' sheep. And if you go down to verse 22, and by the way, if you've got a bulletin, on the back of the bulletin is a handout. Got some blanks we're going to fill in. But in verse 22, it says, at the time the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem, it was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. Now, a couple things there. One, the feast of dedication, better known today as Hanukkah. Okay? We're more probably familiar with the word Hanukkah, maybe less familiar with feast of dedication. This was not one of the prescribed feasts back in the book of Leviticus, one of the official feasts of the Jewish people prescribed by God. This is actually a feast that came up, we might say, in that intertestamental period, the period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, commemorating the restoration of the temple and the restoration of temple worship by Joseph Maccabeus. Again, we did a whole series on feast festivals and holy days of Israel on Sunday nights a long time ago. We talked about the feast that has become known as Hanukkah today. But that's the occasion for him, what's happening while he's in Jerusalem. But we know some time has passed because the Feast of Tabernacles would have been 2 months before the Feast of Dedication. So a fair amount of time has passed. Excuse me. Since the Feast of Tabernacles. But it says that Jesus is at the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. Solomon's colonnade. And I want to show you what that means, because you may know that name, Solomon's colonnade or Solomon's portico. You have to forgive me. I'm going to grab a drink here. I'm about to cough. I don't think I've ever done this before. 30 years of preaching, I don't think I've ever walked over and grabbed a cup of coffee to keep me from coughing. But I figure that's better than having a coughing fit in the middle of the sermon. Okay. I may do it again. But Solomon's colonnade was a place that is mentioned numerous times in the New Testament. Just as an example, in Acts chapter 3, you have Peter and John who heal the lame man at the gate called Beautiful. And afterward, after healing the man, there's a great crowd that gathers, and it's in Solomon's colonnade. Acts chapter 5, it mentions that the Christians who were in Jerusalem, they were meeting all the time, and one of the places they were meeting was in Solomon's colonnade. And so what is Solomon's colonnade, or what was it? Well, again, you've seen me show this picture before. This is a model of the city of Jerusalem from roughly the time of Jesus, actually a little bit after the time of Jesus. But this is the Temple Mount on the eastern side of the city of Jerusalem. And we drill in a little closer to the Temple Mount. And you'll notice that around the outside of the Temple Mount, you have these kind of columned porches all the way around. This one that has the red roof was known as the Royal Portico. And there's one on this side that you can't see in this picture. That is Solomon's portico. And if I start to move around, it was hard for me to get really high with my camera to take a picture of this. But you can see on the east side of the Temple Mount, this columned porch. That is Solomon's colonnade. By the way, this little section right here, I give you this free of charge, okay? You heard of the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall, where Jews go to pray? That's the Western Wall right there. That's actually known as Robinson's Arch. It was discovered by an archaeologist named Robinson, who by finding this arch recognized that as being in the description of the Temple Mount by Josephus, identified what this was that he had found, and that this is the Wailing Wall right here. Anyway, but that's Solomon's portico on the east side of the Temple Mount. A little different view. You see a little bit more of that, but whenever you read about Solomon's colonnade, Solomon's portico in Scripture, that's where it was. That's where it was. So Jesus is walking through Solomon's colonnade, and it's during the Feast of Dedication. And if you pick up in verse 24, it says, the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Okay, she says, hey, are you claiming to be the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God, or not? Speak plainly. Tell us. And here's what Jesus says. And he says, I've told you, and you do not believe. I've told you, and you do not believe the works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. Now remember, Jesus had previously, we don't know how long before, but had previously been teaching about being the door of the sheepfold, being the good shepherd. And now he says, you don't understand what I'm telling you, and you don't believe me because what? You're not my sheep. You're not my sheep. So you can't possibly understand what I'm telling you. And then after this, he begins to describe his sheep. And so that's why I've called this the marks of his sheep. Or maybe said another way, who are his sheep? If he tells them that you don't believe me because you're not my sheep, then shouldn't we be going, well, who are his sheep? What defines his sheep? What are the characteristics of his sheep? Okay? If you remember back in chapter 8, it said that there were those who believed in him. And that belief must have been superficial because he then comes back and says, let me tell you what it means to believe. We talked about that in chapter 8. Well, this is similar. He's like, let me tell you what one who is my sheep, what they're all about. And so go with me down to verse 27. The first thing he says is, my sheep hear my voice. And so the first thing is that who are his sheep? Those who hear his voice. That's your blank here. His sheep are the ones who hear his voice. Now, if you've got John chapter 10 open, and you go back to the earlier discourse, the I am the door, I am the good shepherd discourse, Jesus says to him, meaning to the door, the gatekeeper opens, and he says, the sheep hear his voice. He'd earlier said that. They hear his voice. Go down to verse 16. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I think talking about those who are going to receive the gospel later. And he says, I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. And so again, first characteristic that he says of the sheep are they hear me. Now, what does that mean for us today? What does that mean for us today? If we are his sheep, what are we going to be listening to? His word, right? We're going to be listening to his word. You know, in the class this morning, we talked about James chapter 1. What does James say? Let every man be quick to hear. And then later on, he says, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. He's talking about listening to the word of God. The people who are his sheep 2,000 years ago and today are those who hear the voice of the Savior. But again, this morning in class, we talked about going through the motions of religion. One of the ways we can just go through the motions without it having an impact is just to do the church thing and spend no time studying his word. It's not enough just to listen to the preacher once or twice a week and then go home and never spend any time in the word of God. Those who are his sheep are doing what? They're hearing what he has to say. They're hearing what he has to say. And I always say this, do whatever it takes to be in his word every day. For some people, that's daily Bible readings. For other people, it can be, hey, I'm going to do a deep dive on the book of Acts or on the book of Ezekiel or whatever. Whatever it takes. For me, I decided 30 years ago I was going to want to be a teacher. Because if you're a teacher, guess what you got to do? You got to study all the time. You got to study all the time. I say, do whatever you have to do to stay in his word every day. You know, tonight, we're going to begin a new study on the minor prophets, okay? Tonight is just going to be an introduction. We're going to talk big picture, okay? But when we start going through the 12 minor prophets, it's going to be a survey. What does a survey mean? Like a summary. Because as I said in class this morning, no one wants to hang with me through deep dive of 12 minor prophets. I mean, that'd be like a 10-year study, right? It would take forever, okay? But that's not because it's not all important. And what I'm going to say is, we're in this together, and if I tell you next week I'm going to cover Hosea, what can you do? Go read Hosea. Go read Hosea, because we're in this together, right? Read it before, read it after. And guess what? It'll begin to stick in your brain the more time you spend in it. We have no excuse for not making the study of God's Word one of the highest priorities in our life. What did Paul tell Timothy? You've known since you were young the sacred writings, which are what? Able to make you wise for salvation. The study of God's Word is what? Literally life or death. It's the difference between receiving the gift of God and being lost for all eternity. So he says, the sheep are the one who hear his voice. They're the ones who hear his voice. The second thing, the same verse, but he says, my sheep hear my voice and I what? Know them. And so I have said, the second one is those who know him. And you may say, wait a minute, Tim, it says that he knows his sheep, not that the sheep know him, but guess what? Earlier, he had shown that it was both directions. It's both directions. Go with me back to verse 14. He says, verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own what? Know me. It's two ways. He knows us, we know him. John chapter 4. If you think about it, I actually did this week. I went through John looking at every time the word know shows up. And it's a lot. And sometimes it means different things, but many times Jesus is talking to groups of people saying, you may think you're religious, but you don't know me. And you don't know my Father because you don't know me. And when he first encountered the woman at the well, what did he say to her? If you knew the gift of God, well, who's the gift of God? He is. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me water, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Jesus is looking for a relationship with his sheep, with those who follow him. He is not looking, remember class this morning, one of the reasons why I talked about the concept of ritual and how we can turn the acts of religion into ritual is because I really want to emphasize that Jesus talking about this relationship, this knowledge, is he wants more than ritual. He wants relationship. He doesn't want followers who just try to check the boxes of religion, that I go to church. Okay? He wants followers who know him. And you can't know him without being immersed in the Word of God. But you also can't know him, this ties in with the next part, you can't know him if you don't in turn go live for him. John, same John, the Apostle John, who wrote this gospel, also wrote some letters. The first of those letters we call, very creatively, 1 John. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. 1 John, writing to people who are enduring false teaching, which claims, hey, we have a special knowledge of God that no one else has. And sometimes go read 1 John and notice how many times John describes what true knowledge of God really is. It's not some mystical thing. It's not some wizardry. But as, for example, he says this in John, 1 John 2, verse 3, by this we know that we have come to know him. How do we know that we know him? How do we know that we have a relationship with Jesus and it's not just ritual? If we keep his commandments. He says you can know whether or not you know him by whether you're living it out or not. Has it transformed your life? That's how you know that you know him. And that leads us to the next one, which ties directly in where he says, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they what? Follow me, those who follow him. What does it mean to follow? to obey. You know, we live in a culture that doesn't want to think about obeying anything, right? We don't want to follow any rules. We don't want to follow any, we don't want to follow any regulations. We don't want to obey anybody. I mentioned this in class this morning, though. Paul says you're the servant or the slave of the one you obey. You want to be a servant of Jesus Christ? What do you have to do? Obey Him. Three times in John 14, we'll look at that, Lord willing, when we get to chapter 14. Three times He tells His apostles, if you love Me, you'll do what? Keep My commandments. Why are we obeying? So that we can earn our salvation? No. We're obeying because we love Him, because we know Him, and we have a relationship with Him. And because that's the only way to receive eternal life. He's given us eternal life, but we have to have faith in order to receive it. We have to have faith in order to receive it. If you go back earlier in this same chapter, verse 4, he says, when He has brought out all His own, again talking about the sheep, He goes before them and the sheep follow Him. The sheep follow Him. And we have to examine ourselves and go, when we're out there, not in here, but when we're out there, are we following Jesus? Do people who work with us in our workplaces know that we're followers of Jesus? Do our neighbors know that we're followers of Jesus? Do our friends know, our family know that we're followers of Jesus by the way that we live? Again, Jesus had told these people, you can't believe Me because you're not My sheep. My sheep hear Me, they know Me, they follow Me. That's how you know who the sheep are. That's how you know who the sheep are. Now, two more characteristics of the sheep. Go down to verse 28. He says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. So another mark of His sheep, characteristics of His sheep, are those who have been given life from Him. This is what sets us apart. We have received, His sheep have received, the greatest gift given in the history of the world. What is that gift that will never perish? Oh, sure, our bodies will die. Our bodies will die. But our soul can live forever in eternal glory. And that's the greatest gift that's ever been given. Romans chapter 5, Paul explaining the reason why we have the hope that we have, says that Christ died while we were, and I'm paraphrasing, but he says, while we were weak, while we were ungodly, while we were sinners, and while we were enemies. You can't be any less deserving of a gift than that. But while we were completely and totally undeserving, what did He give us? Everything. Everything. He gave us everything. So those who are His sheep have life. What does it take to receive that gift? It takes hearing, knowing, following. To earn the gift? No. To be able to receive it. Remember how the blind man last week packed his eyes with mud, told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam? Did anything he did cause him to deserve it? No. No. But would he have received the gift of sight if he had not followed through on what Jesus told him to do? I don't think so. Same thing true with us. Nothing we can do is going to cause us to deserve the gift. But if we don't hear, know, and follow, we're not going to receive it. We're not going to receive it. So those who have life. And then after he says that they had eternal life, you forgive me. I got to do it again. It's that season. Whew. All right. Okay, the last thing, after he says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish, he then says this, no one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father Now remember, the first thing that happened back in chapter 5 that caused the Jews to want to kill him was Jesus calling God his Father. Has Jesus backed down from that for one second? No. No. He says, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So he says, no one's able to snatch them out of my hand, and no one's able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And then he concludes by saying, the Father and I are one. We're the same. The Father and I are one. We are the same. We are the same. So he says, the sheep not only have received life, but we have security. We have security in his hand. We have security in his hand. Now, I don't want you to mishear it. I don't think that what Jesus is saying is once we receive the gift, it's all good. We can go live however we want to. Okay? There are some who think that, some who believe that, sincerely believe that. I do not. But I think what he's saying is that if you continue to be my sheep, there is no force on earth or beyond this earth in any realm in the universe that can take you away. And I'm reminded of one of my absolute favorite passages that is so encouraging. At the end of Romans, my favorite book, verse 31, he says, after talking about all these incredible things that we have in Jesus, from faith in him. He says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? That's verse 31 of Romans 8. And then dropping down to verse 37, he says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's no force anywhere that can take us out of the hand of Jesus, the salvation that we've received. If we hear, we know, and we follow. But those are the marks of his sheep. And by Jesus explaining this to these folks who are gathered here, it gives us an opportunity to examine our lives and go, is that us? Is that who we are today? Because we have to decide, I believe, every day that we get up, that today I'm going to hear the Lord. Today I'm going to know him. Today I'm going to follow him. This isn't a check-the-box exercise. This isn't a ritual. This is a relationship. And if we examine our own lives, what does it say about us? Are we spending time in his word? Do we know him, or are we leaning on the ritual of religion? And does the life that we live out there, does it reflect what we've learned from his word? And I'm saying that to me too. I've got to make the same examination. Just because I'm standing up here doesn't mean I'm not immune from forgetting those things. But it's a chance to examine. For those of you that have never begun that relationship with Jesus, beginning with repentance and baptism, that's how we receive the gift. It comes from hearing, knowing, and following. We follow. We've been commanded to repent, to be baptized. If you're here this morning and you've never begun your relationship with Jesus in that way, why not start it today? Or if you examine your life and you go, I need to be something different than what I am, and I need encouragement, I need prayers. That's what we're here for. There's not a single person in this room that's perfect. There's not a single person in this room that doesn't struggle. And if you need help getting through your struggle, you've got brothers and sisters that are ready to be right by your side. If there's anything we can do for you, please come while Steve leads us in our invitations.